Let's start the sermon off this morning with a word of prayer. Shall we do that? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the truths that we have sung. And it is our prayer in our hearts that we would give more love to thee, that we would love thee more. We confess that our hearts are in constant battle for idols. Maybe not figurines, Lord, but success, power, reputation, control. Lord, we want to be rulers, and Lord, may we surrender our hearts to you day in and day out, give more love to you. So we ask, Lord, that you would answer our prayer that we sang. In Christ's name, amen. Well, if you've ever taken a preaching class, which I think only one of you, maybe a couple of you have, but there's only one I'm aware of that has, you haven't even taken a preaching class yet, have you, Justin? So I don't even know if anyone here has taken a preaching class. But preaching class 101 says you have to have an introduction to grab everyone's attention. And normally I have a lengthy introduction to try to grab your attention, but I confess to you that today I do not. I like to set the stage. I like to get things ready and to prepare the meal so that when it's time for you to eat, it's pretty easy for you to come up to the message and chew and swallow. But today I felt like there's just so much I want to cover, I want to jump into it. And so today's introduction, if you could call it that, is really just kind of a short review. Help us to understand where we've been so we know where we're going and why we're moving to what we're talking about today. We have a lot to cover today, and so we need to get right at it. What we've been addressing and talking about is how the Bible teaches us to handle personal conflict, how it teaches us to handle conflict in our lives. And I've summarized the biblical content with these five M's that we've been going through. Our mindset, our motivation, me, meet, and make. And today we're on that third M there, me. I started it last week by asking this question for each one of us, and it's a question we really, if we're honest, we should be asking pretty much daily. Who am I trusting? As I'm getting ready to handle personal conflict and disagreement, who am I trusting? Where is my faith really at? Is it in my ability to fix this situation? Is it in my ability to change this person? Or am I really trusting the Lord? Do I really trust him in this situation? Even in allowing this circumstance to come into my life and recognizing that he's sovereign and he's good and that what I'm going through is part of his goodness for my life. That's the first question we ask under this me M. Today, we're going to look at a few other questions. There's more questions I've been asking, by the way. If you want to know the questions to all the other M's, you can go, you know, and look on the website and learn all the other questions we need to be asking. And like I said, I'm going to provide for every one of us just a little, I don't know, something you can put on the fridge that should last a while, move, you know, kids' drawings, those don't matter anyways, out of the way, put this on the fridge. And what you can do is remind yourself every time you're facing personal conflict to go through those M's and to ask yourselves these questions. I want to move today onto two more questions under this heading, me. And let me remind you that up to the point of this discussion that we're having about personal conflict, we've really not moved into any type of action yet. It's been a lot of heart reflection, because that is so important with personal conflict. We usually move to action, right? We usually move to, if we're honest, making our case or trying to defend what we think or what we believe. But we're trying to get our hearts and our minds in gear, making sure that they're in the right place to handle conflict biblically. And in a sense, what we're going to talk about with these last two questions is the last two questions or the last steps of that process before we then start to work through the conflict with the person that we are involved in. So to finish off our me M in the process of getting everything ready so that we can then work through this conflict and this confrontation, we've got to ask two more questions. And the first one, might surprise you. Maybe it doesn't, I don't know. But I think it's a very important question to ask, and it's one that I think would be valuable for us to start asking. And that is this. Is this worth fighting over? Is this really worth fighting over? I mean, in the world we live in today, it seems like we fight over everything. There is very little grace, and there's very little mercy in our world today. But it's valuable for us, before we seek to work through this conflict, of just asking this simple question, is it worth fighting over? Because if we're honest, many conflicts start over simple disagreements. Just simple disagreements. I take every pastor's favorite illustration that they use from the pulpit, right? The proverbial color of the carpet that causes the church to split. Now think about that. Think about that illustration. What makes it so laughable is it actually is true, and it has happened in many a church. But think about that concept of the color of the carpet. For many of you, this may be very difficult for you to swallow. So I'll give you a second after I make this statement to kind of embrace what I said and recognize the truth of it, come to grips with this reality, and then we'll kind of move on, and we'll give you grace to work through that. But here it is. There is no morally right or wrong color of the carpet. Did you catch that? Sure, there are 70s shag carpet that we could call ungodly, right? But there is no morally right or wrong color of the carpet. The color of the carpet is not a moral issue. Sin, a moral issue, makes its way into the discussion and into the disagreement about what color of the carpet we're trying to pick, right? And I think a lot of conflict is like that. It's over things that are just simple disagreements. But in our passion over that disagreement, the passions of our heart move to the place now that we start putting aside what is clear in the Bible and how we're supposed to talk to one another, how we're supposed to think about one another. We really should ask questions like, is this worth fighting over, when we come to color of the carpet questions? Take your Bibles, open up to Proverbs chapter 10, verse 12. It's been absolutely amazing to me how much more time I need to be spending in the book of Proverbs. I've been reading through the book of Proverbs with my kids, and I'm probably just going to go start back to square one and do it again once we get through the book of Proverbs, because so much of what Proverbs deals with is wisdom in personal relationships and how we are called to handle those in personal relationships. It's interesting, as you work through the book of Proverbs, what it has to say about conflict in particular. And I'm almost tempted to do a whole message that I wasn't planning on just what does Proverbs teach us about conflict and about personal relationships and the way that we talk and the way that we think. But look at Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 12. Hatred stirs up strife. Notice the second half. But love covers all offenses. Now, I'd remind you what the book of Proverbs is. What is Proverbs? It is a book of wisdom, right? It's a book on how to live your life in a way that is in fear of the Lord, how to navigate this world, ultimately with the goal that you might be wise and not a fool. But the principle you find in this verse, you'll find over and over again in the book of Proverbs. Look at the latter half. Love covers offenses. It covers all offenses. Love covers offenses. That means it does not put another person's sin on full display. And much of our conflict, that's what we do, right? To someone else. Did you see what you didn't know this about so-and-so, did you? And there's that juicy meat out there. Like, no, I didn't. I'm going to hear about this. And love doesn't do that. Love covers all offenses. It veils it out of love. That's the idea. Out of love. Which we're all called to, right? I mean, we know we are. To follow the example of our Lord Jesus Christ who loved us, right? So you have throughout Proverbs these types of principles. Let me give you a couple other passages. Proverbs 17, verse 9. Whoever covers an offense seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates friends. Proverbs 19, verse 18. A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger quiets contention. Someone who's slow to anger can put out conflict very quickly. Maybe you know someone in your life like that. You get all worked up and they're like, okay, let's talk about it. You're like, no, I want you to be angry so we can go at it more. It quiets contentions. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 16, the vexation of a fool is known at once. In other words, an angry person is a fool and it's clear right away. No one has to guess. But the prudent ignores. That's a covering, isn't it? Ignores an insult. How easy is that for each one of us? There's a heart attitude, I think, that Solomon is getting at behind all of these proverbs. There's a willingness to work through hurt and a willingness to overlook and to cover someone else's sin out of love, a willingness to take an insult out of love, just like the Lord Jesus Christ, right, who was reviled and did not revile again, as we're reminded in 1 Peter chapter 2. Unjustly, by the way, Jesus never did anything wrong. There's this willing heart to overlook offense, to cover another offense. Peter quotes Proverbs chapter 10, verse 12, and 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, and he ties love again to it. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly. He's talking, in the context, by the way, he's talking to the believers that he's writing to and reminding them that the end is near, above all. The end is near, pray for one another, and then, above all, earnestly love one another. Earnestly love one another. And then he quotes Proverbs chapter 10, verse 2, since love covers a multitude of sins. Love drives this way of handling others' faults. Proverbs is very, very helpful. I'd really encourage you, if you're struggling in any personal conflict, just to read through the book of Proverbs. It doesn't take that long. You know, skip an episode on Netflix, sit down and read through it, and see what it has to teach us about our personal relationships. It teaches us to answer questions like, is it worth fighting, with wisdom. It gives us wisdom, not simply a black and white approach to life. Although, if we're honest, we kind of want that many times, right? Let me just develop this a little bit with the help of a really important book by Ken Sandy, The Peacemaker. Because he asks this question, as we're trying to answer whether or not this issue is worth fighting over, he says, you got to consider these two points. We're getting real practical today, okay? First, as you're wondering, is this worth fighting over? Well, let's look at this. Does the offense, has it created a wall between you and the other person? Has this offense created a wall between you and the other person? Has whatever's taken place created this mental wall? This relational wall, right? So when they walk in the room, you're like, maybe they won't see me, right? Because of this relational wall that has been created. And if that's the case, then we're called to deal with it, to get that wall down. As I was thinking through just some of these principles, I was just reminded many times in my life where someone had done something to me, and I got really worked up about it. And I get home, and I'm like, what am I going to do? I got to handle this. And I can't believe they did this to me. Don't they know who I am? Why would they do this after all these years? And then I realize, okay, I need to go talk to that person. I go to talk to the person, and I find out very quickly that the thing I was stewing over, they didn't even know they did. Like, oh, I never even knew that I did that for you. I'm so sorry. I would never have done that. I didn't realize I came across this way. But it created that relational wall. So I couldn't. Yes, it was worth fighting over in that sense, because I needed to get this wall down. I needed to break this wall down. Has whatever happened created a wall between you two? If not, then it's probably not worth fighting over. You're probably just trying to make yourself seem right. Okay? Secondly, another good question to ask is this doing serious harm to God's reputation, to the other's reputation, or to the offender's reputation? Okay? To others' reputation would be like other people. or the offender's reputation. If it's doing great harm to God's reputation, then yes, it's worth addressing. If it's doing great harm to this person's reputation as a believer in Jesus Christ, then yes. If it's creating a great thing in other people's lives, yes, it's worth addressing, because holiness is always an important thing to address. We all want to make sure we're growing in Christ. Remember, we're all called in Ephesians chapter 4 to speak the truth in love. And that means if God's reputation could be harmed or the body of Christ could be harmed, then we move forward. We speak up in love. So ask yourself, is this worth fighting for? You got to ask that question. And if the answer is yes, then we move on to this next question, the second question I want to look at today, which once again is focused on me, and that's this question: am I in the clear? This is what I, yeah, you're like, what does that mean? Okay, good. All right. I'll develop that out with two more questions. I'm all about asking questions. If you don't know me, many of you don't, actually. I don't know some of you in here very well. I ask questions a lot. And so, and my son asks, any of you who have had my son asks a lot of questions. Just for illustration, I remember we went to our first Pittsburgh Pirates game back when they used to play baseball. Remember that, like a while ago, when you could do stuff like that? And we went down, and my son and I were sitting there, and this was his first baseball game, so he was very young. In about the seventh inning, the individual in front of us turned around and was like, "You are the most patient man I've ever met," because he was like throwing, I mean, every question. Why is he standing like that in first base? Why did he just shift when the picture, I mean, just every single, I'm like that. I ask a lot of questions. And so we're going to ask a lot of questions to help us understand what we mean by am I in the clear. But every time, think about this, every time there's a conflict in your life, which I'm sure is more than you want it to be, is an opportunity for you to take a long, hard look at your own heart. To be like David in Psalm 139, who asked the Lord to search his heart. Remember that? Search me and know me and see if there be any way, this is my paraphrase of that, like the wicked. Am I going to go down the path like the wicked? See if there is that in me. To reveal anything that needed to change, which is a practice we don't talk about enough, I think, in Protestant circles, of personal confession. Taking the time at the end of the day, the Puritans were great at this, and they would say, okay, Lord, what do I need? What have I done today? I just haven't even recognized. Confess before the Lord to search our hearts. But it's something that we really should be daily involved in to keep our hearts in check, and out of the heart, right, flows the issues of life. Thomas Watson, Puritan preacher, said this: a Christian's great care should be to keep the heart pure. And confession's a key part of that. Because it is the heart that sanctifies all we do. If the heart be holy, all is holy. Our affections holy, our duties holy. So as this rise of conflict starts to happen, it gives us an opportunity to ask this question, am I in the clear? Now, it's not, my initial reaction when I wrote this, am I in the clear? I'm like, that's really vague. It could be interpreted, and maybe you interpret it this way: am I right in this situation? See, yeah, that's what I thought. Am I right in this situation? No, no, no. By asking this question, here we go. Here's two more questions. We're really asking these questions. Here we go. This is going to be hard. It's hard for me to write it this week. I had a lot of soul searching to do. Number one, does someone have something against me? Take your Bibles and open up to Matthew chapter 5. Two huge passages in the book of Matthew, specifically in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. So it's interesting to me how much time, as I've looked at conflict, we spend our time in the Sermon on the Mount and in the book of Proverbs. It might give you an idea as to what Jesus might be doing in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5, look at verses 21 through 26. I want to start by reading them. This question: does someone have something against me? Verse 21, you've heard said, that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. So, if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard, and you be put in the prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. Now, by asking this question, does someone have something against me? I'm not asking, does this person that I'm in conflict have something against me? That's probably the case because we're in conflict. I'm rather asking in a very general sense, we're trying to search our hearts, right? To make sure we're in the clear as it is. Does someone have something against me? We're making sure our life is walking in integrity with others. Look at what the passage says here. Now, verses 21 through 22 is the main point of what Jesus is getting at. Do not be angry, right? I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to the judgment. The main point of what Jesus is saying is don't get angry. It's not befitting of those who are part of the kingdom of God to be angry people. Then what he does in verses 23 through 26 is he gives two illustrations of how seriously we should take anger. Anger is not just a slight thing. It's a very important thing for us to address. And it's interesting, verse 23 and 24, first illustration. Verse 25 and 26, second illustration. If you look at both of those illustrations, who's the angry person? Somebody else. Isn't that interesting? Wouldn't you say that, like, if you had something against somebody else? No. The angry person is another person. Why is Jesus using illustrations like that? I think what he's trying to do is show us how much we should be fighting against anger, how sensitive we should be to anger, so sensitive that if we are even causing someone else to get angry, we've got to start checking and try to fix that situation. We should be so sensitive to anger that if it's in someone else's life, let's deal with it quickly. That's verses 25 and 26. Or if I'm aware of that in someone's life because I'm the one who caused this anger, I am so sensitive to anger. I don't want anger to be a part of this world that I go and seek reconciliation. That's verses 23 and 24. In a sense, we get angry at anger. And we do everything we can to root it out in our lives and in the lives that we have influence with. So that's why here's why we went to this passage there. Look what Jesus teaches in verses 23 and 24. Let's read it again. So if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Now, a couple of things to note that should be interesting to you in this passage. The first is, where is the altar? Jerusalem. Where's the context of where he's speaking? Galilee. Okay? So put yourself in the sandals, because that's what they wore, of these listeners who heard Jesus say, when you're at the altar in Jerusalem and your brother in Galilee has something against you, leave the altar 80 miles away. And walk 80 miles to reconcile with your brother before you come back another 80 miles walking to offer your gift. It's 80-mile walk. Dealing with a disrupted relationship is so important that you should be willing to travel 80 miles on foot to fix it. That's really what they're hearing. Think of the value now that Jesus is placing on personal relationships, notice, as we worship God. Because why would they be at the altar? To worship the Lord, right? And most of us, if you're like me, the reason I have these illustrations, I can say most of us, because it's true of me, and I'm fairly normal, and so some of you probably could agree with that, I hope, would agree with these statements as well. Most of us would be tempted to say, well, if that person has an issue with me, come on, how many of you have heard this? It's their problem. It's their problem. They need to come to me and fix it. And we do that, I think, a little bit too often. But Jesus is teaching a different principle, right? If you are aware, and notice, he doesn't say it's even like sin or who's right or wrong. He doesn't even address that. In this verse, he's saying, and you remember that your brother has something against you, you go and make it right. We don't take passages like this very seriously, do we? I mean, I don't think we do. Because we essentially chalk up our Christianity, if I could put it this way, of going to the altar. Like, that's what Christianity is about. If I could put it in our terms, coming to church. So many of us might have horrible personal relationship with others, bitterness, jealousy, anger, impatience, and we come to church. Why? I mean, really, why? When we're not dealing with these relationship issues. Remember what the Lord told Israel in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 10 through 16? He said, hear the word. I had to really shrink the font, sorry. It's a big passage. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. He's talking to Israel, by the way. Give ear to the teaching of our God, you people of Gomorrah. What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord. I've had enough of burnt offerings, of rams, of fat, of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats, which is very interesting for the Lord to say because he told them to do these things, didn't he? I want you to sacrifice. I have very specific plans of what that looks like, Leviticus chapter 1 through 7. But he says, I'm done with that. I don't want that. When you come to appear before me, who has required of you this trampling of my courts? You did. You told us to come. But not the trampling part. Why? Bring me no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocations. I cannot endure iniquity in solemn assembly. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. Wow. That's crazy. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Deal with the stuff you gotta deal with if you're gonna come and worship. Remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes and cease to do evil. How about what Samuel told Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 15, right? The huge turning chapter in 1 Samuel. He says, Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices and obeying the voice of the Lord? And the answer is no. You want us to obey you more than sacrifice. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. For I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. And Jesus is not, I don't have time to get into theology of what Jesus is doing in Matthew chapter 5. But Jesus, we have to be careful to say that Jesus is completely contrasting with the Old Testament. That's not what he's doing at all. Jesus is in the thread of the Old Testament. He's teaching what always has been taught in the Old Testament. The heart is what I'm looking for, Israel. The heart is what I'm looking for, disciples of me. Don't just come to church. That's easy. I say that all the time. Again, if you're new here, you're going to hear me say that all the time. Coming to church is easy. But dealing with the nitty-gritty of our lives to see real change, that takes a work of the Holy Spirit. And the work of the Holy Spirit is always deep work. It's always heart work. It's always heart surgery. And it's always painfully delightful. And I mean it that way on purpose. That's where the true joy is, right? Walking with the Lord. How many of us would be here this morning if we followed what Jesus said? In verses 23 and 24. Walk 80 miles to reconcile with your brother or sister in Christ. I struggle to walk 80 feet in the sanctuary, right? Some of you, maybe this, like, usually we have normal services and there's more people in here. This is a huge divide because these people always stay on this side and these people always stay on this side. We've mixed that up with stuff. But to walk even across the aisle, some of us, it's like a huge battle to be reconciled with our brother and sister in Christ. God's not impressed we're here in church. He loves that we come to worship him. Oh, he loves that. He's not impressed. Deal with our relationships. Am I in the clear? Does someone have something against me? Second question. I got to move here. Whew. Simple question. Do I have sin that I'm not dealing with? Look at Matthew 7. Matthew 7. Do I have sin that I'm not dealing with? Matthew 7, look at verses 1 through 5. I'll read through them. Actually, I'm going to read to verse 6, just because that I think 6 goes on with what he's saying there. Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but you do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there's a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give to dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn and attack you. Now, Matthew 7, especially verse 1, is one of the most misquoted passages of all of Scripture. Many of who aren't Christians know Matthew 7, verse 1, and they like to use that against Christians, I've found. You know, don't judge that you do not be judged, okay? And we usually use it as this sense of, you know, you can't judge people. You can't judge people. You can't make discernment about what people, you know, you can't do that. You can't make judgment. Well, look at verse 6. You have to make judgment, right? You can't say what he's saying in verse 6, which is kind of a, you know, to think of someone as a dog or a pig. You know, you don't hear that much. But it takes discernment. You have to make some type of judgment call to be able to do that. So what's Jesus doing here? Well, here's what he's doing. Another way to think of this is judge not, that idea that you be not judged, that concept of judge not. Let's put it on a positive way, okay, instead of a negative way. Positively, what Jesus is saying there is this, very simply, evaluate fairly. That's all he's saying. Evaluate fairly. Why? Very simple, verse 2, you sow what you reap. That's the principle of verse 2. For with the judgment, with this evaluation you pronounce, you will be judged. I think God's the judger in that. The evaluation, the one who will judge you, the one who will evaluate you, will be God. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. It's a very simple principle. You sow what you reap. It's very much like what Jesus says later in Matthew chapter 18. You remember the forgiveness passage, right? The one who is not willing to forgive, why would God forgive you? He renders out forgiveness how you forgive. It's a very similar type of idea. But the main reason we're going to these verses is verses 3 and 4, okay, as we talk about conflict. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is the log in your own eye? Conflict will definitely help us see specks in other people's eyes. Don't you agree? We don't look at them as specks, we see them as logs, right? In other people's eyes. Because the worst of us usually comes out. But if we're going to deal with things, we better take a long, close look in the mirror of our hearts. That's what Jesus is trying to teach us in verses 3 and in verse 4. Is there this huge plank in my eye? Is there this plank in my eye? Well, I'm talking about your speck. Are we not dealing with clear, known sin? I mean, it gives us conflict again, gives us that opportunity to say, is there sin in my life I'm not dealing with? That I know. That I kind of just push to the side and not address. And some of us, I've heard this, verses 3 through 4, some of us hear this passage, we kind of use it as an excuse not to confront somebody because we'll go like, you know, I'm not perfect, so how could I confront them about such and such because I know my own heart. But you're missing the point of the passage. The point is not perfection, but a check for your own heart when we're going to be in conflict. To look back at your own heart and say, am I dealing with things I need to deal with before I help someone else deal with what they need to deal with? Now look at verse 5. You hypocrite. Interestingly, in the book of Matthew, this is the only place that Jesus calls anyone who proclaims to be a disciple of Jesus a hypocrite. This is the only place. He has plenty of hypocrite sayings later, especially for the Pharisees, especially when you get to chapters 20 and on. But here, it says of his disciples, listen, you hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. That's such a great illustration. Put a 4x4 in your eye and see how well you can see. Right? But you pull that out, and then you put your glasses on, Gary, make sure you do that. And then you'll see clearly to be able to get to the speck in somebody else's eye. It's sheer hypocrisy not to deal with sin in our own lives and to nitpick other people's sin. That's really the principle. And conservative Christians, we're really good at this. Really good at this. Especially now, right? We're really dealing with a lot of cultural stuff. Don't you love the cultural world we're in? The political patience that everybody has. And we're quick to point this and this and this and this and this, but every time we're ready to point whatever out, maybe we should take a quick long, you know, where's my heart in all this? Where am I? I like what David says. Now, I remind you, David was the Old Testament, one of the greatest examples of what Jesus is teaching here. You remember the story of 2 Samuel chapter 12. Nathan comes in, tells him the story about this lamb, and David's just so irate at what's going on. But what's really cool is David, after God had worked in his heart for repentance, he recognized a very important principle. And you see it in Psalm 51, which is that psalm of repentance. Psalm 51, verses 7 through 3. Notice this connection. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. He's praying to the Lord in repentance. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then, do you see that? Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. What's David saying? Take this log out, and then I'm ready. Confrontation is a great chance for each one of us to see the logs in our eyes so that we can get what David says, the joy of our salvation. Nobody likes conflict. Right? You get that, right? The ones that you, the people that do are weird and just weird. They're just weird. No other way to put it. Nobody likes conflict, but conflict is a redemptive opportunity, first for our own hearts, to check our own souls, to take that plank out of our eyes. When we've done all this, you're like, that's a lot. Yeah, it is. You're right. But anything worthwhile takes work, right? And the Spirit's the one who gives us the strength to do all of this. Okay, not anything I'm saying here denies the work of the Spirit. I'm just telling you what the Spirit has instructed us what to do now. Okay? This isn't legalism. We've done all this. We're ready to start talking, and we're ready to start acting. All these questions up to this point are so important for each one of us to ask. Make sure we're ready to handle conflict God's way. Here they are, real quick, as a reminder. How will I flourish as a disciple of Jesus Christ? Peacemaking. You flourish in your Christian life when you follow the way of the Savior, right? So peacemaking we pursue. Who am I? I'm a sinner, yet saint. Forgiven and free. What do I want? Do I want the glory of God or simply to be right? Who am I trusting? Am I trusting the Lord in this situation? Is this worth fighting over? Am I just being nitpicky over the color of the carpet? Does it really matter? Does it really matter? And lastly, am I in the clear? Have I looked at my own life to make sure I'm walking with the Lord? Because then I'm ready to get into the real nitty-gritty of conflict. And your attitude will be completely wanting to bring God glory. And as we'll see, unfortunately, being humans doesn't mean the conflict's always going to resolve. But remember, when each one of us stands before the Lord, we can't say it's the woman you gave me, or it's that person, or this, right? It's, Lord, I'm here by your grace. I've been seeking to follow you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Do thank you for your truth, Lord. Important, hard questions to ask, but we thank you for the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ, because, Lord, as we follow your work and your guidance, really, for our lives, there is true joy. There's true joy in that. You want us to flourish as disciples, Lord, so may we seek peacemaking to bring you glory. And, Lord, if we have issues in our life we're not dealing with, thank you, Lord, for the conviction of the Holy Spirit today. May we move towards you in repentance. And Lord, knowing that you are a gracious God who removes our sin as far as the east is from the west, that this disruption of maybe our walk with you is just it's us, it's what we do. And you're there, Lord, with the promise that if we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You have written that to us as your people, as a reminder to come before you. We thank you for that grace. And may, Lord, we come to the altar, as it were, next Sunday with our hearts in the right place to worship you. Thank you, Lord, for at the end of our days, we will cry, it's yet not I, but Christ through me. We thank you for the work that he has accomplished. In Christ's name, amen.